Hello everyone, great to be with you for our final episode of the year. Service of the year. Happy Blurs Day. Does anybody else feel like it's Blurs Day every day between Christmas and New Year? You never know. I'm actually really impressed you all turned up to church because you knew it was a Sunday. What day is it? I don't know, Blurs Day. That's pretty much how it feels at this time of the year. But I want to congratulate you. Not only did you make it to church, you made it to the end of 2023. Well done, you. Yes. And I'm sure everybody in the room would have a different experience of what 2023 has been. I saw a meme a couple of weeks ago that had a guy looking very grumpy on the phone. And the caption said, "Me calling God to make sure I'm not on his special warriors list for 2024. And I thought to myself, yep, that's me. It's been a really interesting year. I don't know whether you do the recalibration at the end of a year and you kind of go back through the highlights, lowlights, the things that have happened over the past year. But boy, oh boy, a lot has happened in 2023. I've had a couple of friends who have passed away. I've had a friend whose parents were both killed suddenly. I went on a trip overseas and ended up in a war zone. And then just a month ago, my dear mum passed away. And so I enter 2024 as an earthly orphan. Not a spiritual orphan, obviously, but an earthly orphan. And I want to tell you that you get to the end of the year and you recognize, don't you, the impact that the previous year has been. And in some ways, I guess, you know, it's just a date. It's just a day. But in other ways, we will attribute forever certain things to 2023, and you might be bringing some of that baggage with you today, or as you're watching online as we move into 2024. So as a preaching team this year, we have decided to do a series called Altars. And I guess it's a little bit different for us to kind of grab hold of something in Scripture that's a bit more of a motif or a theme that you find throughout Scripture and unpack it over a few weeks. But basically, it's open slather for the preacher's team for the next 4 weeks to have a look at a specific altar in Scripture that they feel like the Lord wants to speak to us through that story. And try and uncover what it might be for us as we recalibrate and move from one season, one year, into another season and another year. The thing about altars all throughout Scripture is that they tend to be places where there is a past that's memorialized, or there's a monument that moves into the future. We find that altars can be a place of covenant, and they can be a place of worship. They can be a place where people will recognize that the Lord showed up and did something miraculous or glorious, and so they build an altar to him, and there's many reasons why the Lord would choose to do that. Jack Hayford says this about altars. He says, "Altars are a memorial of the places where God meets us. Altars represent the occasion and place where we have had a personal encounter with God. We may not always be able to make a physical altar, but there can be one established in our hearts." Reality is, if you have accepted Jesus, then you have an altar within your heart. You had a covenant that was built with him at that time that you accepted him. And an altar has been placed there in your heart, and it is a representation of what was and then what you have then moved into. And so over these next weeks, we're going to unpack a little bit about what altars might mean for us and how we might want to reestablish them. But my job today is really to have a look at how we are going to move in from one season into another season, and what might have happened to the altar in our heart in the process of what's been going on over the past season. Altars appear all throughout the Bible in many, many different forms. Specifically, just a few that I'll throw out there. Noah made an altar when the Lord promised to never flood the earth again. Abraham made an altar shortly after the Lord made a covenant with him about the land, the promised land that he was going to take his people to, his descendants to. Jacob made an altar after he met with God, and the Lord blessed him, and he gave him a new name, gave him the name Israel. Joshua built an altar in the middle of the the Jordan River as the Israelites crossed through from the wilderness into the promised land, and that he built an altar there with 12 stones to be a memorial of the place and a memorial of the moment where the Lord fulfilled his promises. So altars are seen all the way through Scripture. And I guess as well, even just recognizing when the Lord said to Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle, he actually filled it with altars. There was one altar, the brazen altar on the outside of the tabernacle that was for sacrifices for the sins of the people. But once you actually got inside the tent of the tabernacle as well, there was an altar of incense right before the holy of the entrance into the Holy of Holies. There was an altar called the Table of the Showbread that had the bread on that where there was going to be given for the priests and given for the work of the Lord. There was an altar of the menorah that was the light that was streaming up to heaven. And then ultimately inside the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, an altar where the presence of the Lord sat between the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So altars are included so much in the worship of the Israelite people, and also a representation in our hearts of what the Lord has done. An altar is a place that is built for sacrifice, covenant, worship, and encounter. Sacrifice, covenant, worship, and encounter. And firstly, sacrifice, the idea that the people of Israel would bring an animal and it would be sacrificed, and it was sacrificed so that their sins would be forgiven as this animal was taking their place and being sacrificed on their behalf. They would bring their sins to the Lord, they would bring the animal to the Lord, and their sins would be forgiven. And of course, Jesus has now become that sacrifice for us once for all, so that we don't have to continue doing that. But certainly altars are about sacrifice. They're about bringing our sin to the Lord and asking for his forgiveness. They're about covenant. And so many times throughout Scripture, there are covenants that the Lord makes with his people. I will do this if you will do this. And then what you tend to see is that his people will then respond by building an altar in that place and worshiping the Lord in that place. It's a place of worship. After a miracle or an extraordinary promise, the people of God would build an altar. Moses, I think of Moses as he's up on the top of a mountain as Joshua's out trying to war against the Amalekites. And he's got his army there, and as Moses has his hands in the air, they're winning. And as Moses gets tired, they start to lose. And so his hands have to be propped up high there. And after they won that battle, they built an altar. And the altar was a place then that they would worship the Lord and recognize how good he is and what he had done for them, the miracles that he had performed on their behalf. So it is a place of worship. And an altar is also a place of encounter. An altar is a place where heaven meets earth, where we as people, as humans who can't be heavenly beings yet, can come and encounter and meet with the spirit realm. And that can be for either good or evil, to be honest. An altar is a place where heaven meets earth, where the spirit realm meets the earthly realm. And so when we build an altar for the Lord, it's because we want to come to this place of encounter where we as earthly beings are able to meet him and experience him and encounter him in a spiritual way. And so today, as we finish this year and we begin our series, we're actually going to look at an altar, or a couple of altars actually, in a story that most of us will know quite well. But I want for us to have a look at it through the lens of these altars. We find ourselves in the place in the period of the kings. And the king at the time was Ahab. And so basically what had happened with Israel is that David, the greatest king, had come and gone, and Solomon had come and gone. The temple had been built. And then we have the period of the kings, where each of the kings that kind of rose up to lead Israel started to lead Israel away from the Lord. The Lord had said very clearly to Israel again and again and again, when you come into my land, I want you to get rid of all foreign gods, because if you have foreign gods in your midst, you are going to give your heart to them, and then you will no longer worship me, and I am your one and only God. I am your God, and I need to be at the center of your worship. But we find ourselves at this point where Ahab has taken over the throne, and he is starting to lead the people down a terrible path. In 1 Kings 16, verse 30, it says, "Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him." So Ahab, this king, he's kind of ascended to the throne. He's meant to be. His job as the king in Israel is to actually bring the people to a place of pure, sold-out worship to the Lord, to Yahweh, their God. And yet what he does is he ends up marrying this woman, and she's not only the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, but her father, Ethbaal, his name even has Baal in it, is a priest of Baal. So he is the king of the Sidonians, he's a priest of Baal, and he has a daughter, and what's she? A priestess of Baal. And so she is out there, she's worshipping these foreign gods, Asherah and Baal, and she brings this into the people of Israel, and she starts to manipulate her husband, who frankly, when you read the biblical text, is quite spineless. And she starts to kind of weave her wares and get all of this worship of Baal to happen. What she ends up doing is actually even convincing Ahab to build a temple to Baal and to build an altar to Baal in Samaria where he was ruling from. So this guy was far gone. It's not like he was just a little bit, you know, toe in the water sort of thing. He was really into this. And what ended up happening was that the people of Israel, without even realizing it, started to shift their affections from the Lord to Baal, and everything started to change. Now, Baal was a god that was worshipped for fruitfulness and fertility. Part of the worship practice of worshipping Baal was sexual immorality and sexual deviance. Part of the worship practice was self-mutilation. So this was a god that was very, very far away from anything that Yahweh would have ever accepted. And so what ends up happening is that the people of Israel get swept up into this worship of this foreign god. And the only ones who seem to stand against it in the biblical text anyway are the prophets of God. And so these prophets, they start to rise up and they start to say, you know, have a few things to say about this. And Jezebel has issue with the prophets. So she decides, well, I'm just going to go and start killing all the prophets of God. So she starts hunting them down and they have to be hidden away in a cave. And then eventually this man, this prophet Elijah, stands up in the middle of it. And he declares there is going to be a drought on the land. He calls for this drought. And the goal of the drought really was to snap the attention of the nation of Israel and to say to them, hey, you guys have fallen off the rails here. You guys are heading down the wrong path and it is going to be to your peril. The reason why Elijah decided to call a drought was because water meant so much to the people of Israel. And they would have recognized, or at least they were meant to recognize, a couple of things about water stopping, about the rain being turned off for a period of time. The first is simply this: God is in charge of fruitfulness and fertility. You might worship Baal, you might say Baal is the god of fertility or whatever, but actually, God is the god of the universe. He is the creator, and he is in charge of everything. And so it doesn't matter how much you want to give your heart to this god Baal, he can't actually do anything unless God says so, right? And so really he was wanting to say to them, the Lord is in charge of the water. That makes him creator, that makes him God, that makes him the center, that makes him all-powerful, and that makes him everything. But secondly, it was a reminder to them that the Lord is living water. You see, God, when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they were desperate and they were thirsty and they thought they were going to die of thirst, The Lord actually provided for them water from a rock. And he gave them this water to sustain them and to show them that, yeah, he was God, but also that they were, if they came to him and they relied on him, they would have living water that was given to them to sustain them. So water is a really strong symbol here. When Elijah turns around and says there's going to be a drought, he's wanting to go, hey, wake up. Wake up. You're turning off the tap of the living water, and the Lord is trying to get your attention. Well, it doesn't work. And so then we find ourselves at Mount Carmel with a very compromised people, a very compromised nation who have started to give themselves to this god Baal, have started to give themselves to this goddess Asherah, have started to worship in ways that the Lord detests, and they have started to look and sound and feel very much like the culture around them. They are compromised. In a lot of ways, you could say that Israel had decided to start to worship a God that was easier to worship than their God. You know, Yahweh has high standards. He's got rules. He's got regulations. He had a law. He had a whole lot of rituals that he had asked for them to participate in. But Baal? Well, you can pretty much get away with anything with Baal. If you want to live a life of licentiousness, if you want to, you know, get into a little bit of sexual deviance, if you want to pretty much do whatever sinful behavior you want to do, Baal's not going to take any issue with it. He was much easier to worship, not as high standards for them. And so they started to drift. Slowly but surely, they started to drift. And so Elijah decides one day that he is going to have a showdown on the top of Mount Carmel. He actually calls the people of Israel to come, and he asks for the 950 prophets of Baal and Asherah to come and meet him on the top of Mount Carmel. And he says, okay, we're going to settle this once and for all. We're going to set up altars. We're going to place our sacrifices on the altars. And then you guys call out to your gods and see if they respond. What they need to do is they need to respond by lighting your sacrifice on fire. And the people go, oh, that's good. Yeah, that's a good test. I like that. Fireworks sounds good. And so he gives them the day. And the 950 prophets of Baal and Asherah dance around the altar that they built. They have their sacrifice sitting on there waiting for it. They're dancing around. They're calling out. They're crying out, Baal, hear us. And meanwhile, Elijah's berating them. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe you should shout louder. And so they start cutting themselves, and as if somehow that's going to make a difference. At least they think it's going to. That somehow if they worship him harder, that somehow he will respond, and yet nothing happens. And we find ourselves in 1 Kings 18, verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. That's about 11 kilograms. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down the altar and filled even the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord he is God. Now, I've read this story I don't know how many times, but one thing that I had not really ever noticed before, as I started to prepare this and the Lord sent me to this passage, was that the altar had been broken down. This was the place up on Mount Carmel where they were meant to sacrifice to the Lord, where they had an altar already there to worship the Lord. And yet through all of this kind of moral and spiritual decay that had happened over the nation, over the years, what had ended up happening is that the altar of the Lord had fallen into disrepair. It had been broken down. And instead what happened was that an altar had been erected and placed in its place for the worship of a foreign god. Not only that, Israel had a king that had built an altar and a temple to a foreign god in the place that he was calling the capital at the time in Samaria. And so the nation had drifted. I'm not even convinced the nation realized how far they had drifted, but this altar that was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord was in a place, in a state of absolute disrepair. And so Elijah comes into this moment, and he doesn't just have to kind of call on the Lord for a miracle. He has to go through a process of repairing the altar first and recognizing the state that they were in. The altar had been broken down. Now, we can look at it, I think, and with our hindsight and knowing the story and tut tut, can't we? Oh, you silly Israelites. Couldn't you see this had happened before and the Lord told you what had happened, you silly duffers? You know? And we can look at it like they were somehow stupid or foolish or they should have seen it coming or whatever. But in reality, if we look at ourselves, we know that moral and spiritual decay doesn't happen all of a sudden. It creeps up on you. It's something that happens over a period of time, and you're not even aware that you're being caught up into it. So this altar was broken down, absolutely, but the people didn't even notice. They weren't even aware that that had happened. It's not like they were up there every day saying, oh, goodness, somebody vandalized it again. I need to fix it. No. It was just there. It was in a mess. And no one was doing anything about it. Elijah recognized it. Some other prophets recognized it. But the people of God had been caught up over a period of time in this moral and spiritual decay. And I don't think they even saw it coming. And this tends to be the story of the Old Testament, that it happens in cycles again and again. You see this moral and spiritual decay and it just comes up. And what ends up happening is that these foreign gods and these foreign cultures come in and they start to grip the hearts of the Israelites and pull them and take them away from the Lord. And I want to tell you, the same thing can happen for us. You have an altar in your heart where you made a commitment and a covenant to the Lord. And it might be just recently or it might be decades ago. But I want to tell you, there are forces out there. There is a culture out there that is wanting to try and break that altar down. Wanting to try and somehow dull you to the things of the Lord and draw you away from wholehearted devotion to Him. And so as we look at 2023 and we think about moving into 2024, I think it's important for us to recognize or at least take stock and evaluate where the altar is at in our heart. How sold out to the Lord are we? How dedicated to Him are we? Is the altar in our heart strong? Is it dedicated and fully built to the Lord, or is it in a little bit of a state of disrepair? The other thing that I think is really significant, and it's no coincidence at all, is that the miracle that Elijah wanted to happen at this moment and in this place is that he wanted to call down fire from heaven. He didn't want just any miracle. He wanted fire from heaven to come down and land on that altar and burst it alight. If there is anything that we need in our souls, it's that. Once we've taken stock of where the altar is in our heart and whether we have a place that is dedicated specifically for the Lord, where our life is given on that altar and we've said to Him, this is yours, and I rededicate it maybe for some of us today to you. This is the altar that I am rebuilding for you, Lord, in my heart, where you are my God and I am your servant and I live in obedience to you. The next thing that needs to happen is that He needs to bring fire from heaven and set us alight. That our souls would be on fire, that we would be burning with passion, white hot for Him. That we would live lives that are sold out for Him, that want to go deeper into Him, that we're not living with some kind of like, yeah, whatever. Yeah, I follow Jesus. You know? And He's the God that I follow. But rather a white hot passion that wants to affect and change the world around us. Do you know what happens with that? We can't do it. He has to bring fire to us. And by His Holy Spirit, He does exactly that. Fire is significant as well in Scripture, not just water. You know, when the Lord decided to come to Moses and say, I'm going to come to the people of Israel with a different name, with the name Yahweh, you know where He met him? In a bush that was on fire. The presence of God, fire right in front of Moses, and He says, this is holy ground. That's where He met him. The presence of God was demonstrated through fire. It was soon after Moses, as he's led the people out of Egypt into the wilderness, he goes up onto Mount Sinai. And how does he meet the Lord? He meets him in fire. Up on the top of the mountain, this billowing cloud with smoke and fire as the presence of the Lord shook the mountain. He gives Moses these plans for a tabernacle. And they start to build this tabernacle and there's fire on the brazen altar. But there's another place where the presence of God is, and that's right between the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God, the fire of God. If you jump a few thousand years later, and we see the disciples, and they're sitting in an upper room. Jesus has ascended to heaven, and they're there and they're praying. And what happens? Tongues of fire fall on them as the Holy Spirit is given to them on the day of Pentecost. The fire of God is what we need reignited in our hearts, because the fire of God is the presence of God that will bring us into the world around us in this new year. I want a fresh fire from God. I want fresh passion from Him. I don't want to be in a place that is just as good as it's ever been. I want to go further. I want to go deeper. I want to find out from the Lord what I don't know about Him yet and see a white, hot passion, fiery passion in my soul, ignited by the Lord. So the altar had to be rebuilt, and then the Lord had to show up. That was what had to happen in this instance. And so I think about us, and I think about the prospect of the altar in our heart maybe needing rebuilding. And I want to ask a couple of questions as we look at entering a new year. The first is this: have we begun to dull and culturally acclimatize? Is our altar starting to fall into disrepair in our heart because we're just a bit dull? And I think the way that you recognize whether that's happening is to ask another question. Can people recognize us as God's people? When you're out and about in your world, in your life, at your work, at your school, do people recognize you as being one of God's people? And if not, then the question needs to be asked, have I started to dull? Have I started to culturally acclimatize? Have I started to allow the foreign gods of this world to creep into my heart and draw me away from the Lord? And if so, I need to rebuild my altar. The second question is this: is our worship less full of passion than it should be? Is our worship of the Lord less full of passion than it should be? Or secondarily, Is our worship more focused on something other than the Lord? Is it that something or someone has actually started to take our heart a little bit more than He has? That maybe when we wake up in the morning or we go to sleep at night, we're thinking about something that actually has our heart. We might pretend that it doesn't, but it actually has started to take hold of our heart. And thirdly, this. Have our behaviours started crossing over into sinful spaces? For some of us, we'd be able to easily say, oh, absolutely, and I've been struggling with that for a long time. But for others, it's just this drift. Well, we kind of go, oh, yes, that's cool, it's not, you know, and then it just sort of drifts and drifts and we start to justify our behaviours. But we know, in reality, that the Lord is not in this. We know that He's not pleased by it. Those are areas that can cause our altar, the altar of our heart, to be broken down. But what happens with Elijah is that in this moment with this broken down altar, he comes in and he rebuilds it. And he rebuilds it this way. He connects it with the past covenant. He takes 12 stones, which represent the tribes of Israel, and he builds the altar with that. Now, I want to remind you, if you know Jesus, you already have a covenant with Him. And so the rebuilding of the altar means to come back and restate that covenant and to refresh it and to recommit and to say, Lord, you know that promise that I made to you? I'm going to renew it. I'm going to recommit to you. Rebuild this altar in my heart. For those of us who are struggling with sin and we feel like those behaviors have moved into that way, to actually come to Him and to confess that sin, you don't have to bring a sacrifice to your altar anymore. Jesus has already done it. So you don't have to re-sacrifice, but confession, that's an important thing to do to rebuild your altar. Thirdly, to have a desire for the Lord's power. Do you know Elijah could do nothing himself? He just had to expect the Lord to show up. And I love that in this story because really Elijah had to be very confident and he had to be courageous, but he had no power of his own. He had to just throw himself on the mercy of the Lord. Lord, I hope this works. And we do the same, right? Do you expect the Lord to show up? Do you expect that fire from Him? Are you expecting newness and deeper things from Him and more full things from Him over this next year? Do you know one of the greatest prayers that I've been praying over the past 6 months is, Lord, I want to hear Your voice more clearly than I've ever heard it before. That's my desire for You, that You would show up, that You would take me into deeper spaces and not leave me where I'm at, that we would have an expectation of meeting with Him. I wonder where your altar is at. The final thing that Elijah does after this story is that he goes and smashes the competing altar. And in fact, not only did he smash the competing altar, he ended up taking the 950 prophets of Baal and Asherah and murdering them. It's horrific, right? Here's the point. Anything that is competing needs to be dealt with severely in order for us to stay focused and to have the Lord at the center of our hearts, at the center of our altar. I wonder if you'd stand with me as we finish. The altar is built for sacrifice, covenant, worship, and encounter. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer and just before the Lord. And I recognize that everyone who's here and everyone who's watching online is coming from a different space, a different place. For you, the issue might be that tendency to move into sin and allow that dulling to happen that way. It could just be simply that the year has just taken so much out of you that the Lord is just not in the center anymore. There could be many. In fact, I know that there are many different things for many different people as we go into this time of prayer. And so I am going to guide you through a prayer time. And as we pray, you just recognize which ones speak to you and you allow your heart to reach out to the Lord in that place and in that way. But we're going to spend some time rededicating our altar, the altar of our heart to the Lord, as we move from this year into the next one. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. And let's pray. Father, you are God and we are not. And you deserve our worship and our praise. You deserve all the glory and all the honor. And yet, Lord, today as we come to the end of a year and the end of a season for some of us, we just want to take stock of where we are in relation to you. And for some of us, we know that right now is a time where we need to confess our sins to you. We need to come to you and ask for you to wipe us clean. I thank you so much, Lord, that Jesus has already died for our sins. He's already paid the price, and we don't need to bring a sacrifice to you. But Lord, today on our altar, we want to just offer our sin to you and ask once again, as we say sorry, for your forgiveness and a fresh start. I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to forgive us from all unrighteousness. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who says, come. And then as we do, you forgive, and you forgive freely. After that sacrifice of Jesus himself, Lord, you forgive. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we receive that from you, that gift from you. Lord, for others of us, we just recognize we've become dull. We've become dull in our fire. We've become dull in our passion. We've become dull in our worship. And the altar of our heart is in disrepair. And so, Lord, right now we want to come back to you and say, we recommit to you, Lord. We think back to that covenant that we made with you, where we said that we would be your servants, that you would be our Lord and Master, that you would take your rightful place as Lord of our lives. And right now, as we remember that covenant and we think about the altar in our heart, we pray, Lord, come and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we recommit to you, as we say, Lord, you are my God and no one else is, I want to pray in the name of Jesus that by your Holy Spirit, you would breathe on us and that the fire that is of your Holy Spirit would come and reignite our hearts right now, Lord God. I pray for fresh passion. I pray for fresh anointing. I pray for fresh power to be present in our lives, Lord God, as you, by your Holy Spirit, consume our hearts with fire for you once again. Lord, as we rededicate to you, I pray you would take us into this new year and into this new season with a deeper passion than we have ever known before. And Lord, I want to pray that you would use us mightily as we obey you. Lord, as we finish our time together and our final time of this year, I want to pray that you would be exalted in our worship because you deserve our praise. An altar is a place of worship ultimately, Lord. And so we come in these final few moments and we bring our worship to you in freedom. We bring it to you with intensity. We bring it to you with passion and with joy and with gladness and gratitude to you for who you are, because you are God and you deserve our praise. And so we lift our praise to you freely, and we pray that our praise to you today would be as incense rising up to your throne. You be exalted in our praise, Lord Jesus, I pray. And we give it all to you, Lord. We give it all to you. In Jesus' name.